I want to greet you all this morning. In the blessed name of Jesus, I wanted to greet you in the demanding name of Jesus this morning. Didn't know how that would be received, but I think it's accurate. I thought about naming the sister's name. It used to work for me. We had a conversation one time. And I said about Jesus as a demanding Lord, and she bristled at that. Well, I don't know. She didn't use the word blasphemy, but she wasn't impressed. Are we comfortable with the idea that we're here today gathered in the name of and serving a demanding Lord? There's things that he asks of us, difficult, costly things. Are they optional? Something to consider, something to keep in mind. Something if we have the ability or the motivation to invest in, or are they requirements? Are they demands of discipleship? I want to think about that a little bit. We are in 2 Peter. We're in the first chapter and trying to get our arms around the first 11 verses. In the middle of this section's been called the prologue of 2 Peter. If you're familiar with the term prologue, I've had the opportunity, the privilege to preach through 1 Peter and Ephesians, and at CBS, the Gospel of John, and all four of these books start with a prologue. That is a condensed statement, almost a summary of the epistle. When people write scholarly papers, I don't read them very much, but they come up on a Google search once in a while, and if some academic writes something hundreds of pages long on some technical topic, and people like me are very unlikely to read it, let alone understand it, they almost always start with an abstract. Maybe you've seen it, an abstract, a paragraph at the beginning of this work that just condenses it. In Peter, here, 2 Peter, this first 11 verses could be called 2 Peter for Dummies. If I can say that without offending people. The idea being you can, in 11 verses, kind of wrap yourself around his burden for the entire epistle. So I want to spend some time looking at some specific demands that Christ makes of you and me if we claim to be his disciples. There are seven graces, seven marks, seven character traits of the child of God that Peter lays out. And he tells us in a three-word phrase in verse 5 that we're to pursue these traits with all diligence. If you look at verse 5 of chapter 1, it says that we are to pursue these seven graces with all diligence. And I just like to plant a seed in your mind, a question. I've kind of grappled with it as I prepared this message, and I'll let you maybe twist in the breeze a little bit with it. Can you honestly say, as we consider these seven graces, these defining characteristics, traits of a disciple, that you are pursuing these with all diligence? That's what is demanded of us. Giving all diligence, the title of the message this morning. I have a little bit of a children's class to start with, and a little bit of something I enjoy doing, but I'm about half scared to death to do it. Never really know how they're going to go. We're going to give it a shot. I want to talk to the children. I'm going to ask them to come on up and have a seat right here. I want to talk to them about how we regard the Word of God. When we hear the Word of God taught and preached, what impact does it have on us? Is anybody brave enough to come? This could be a small class. I think I might have a reputation of giving people a hard time. I promise there won't be anything difficult. Any more hardy souls? All right.
morning children. Kind of unusual for a Sunday morning, isn't it? You get your own little message before the adult's message. I have a question for you. I don't even know if you'll be able to answer this question, but I'm interested to hear what you say. What animal or what creature in all of creation did God bless with the most powerful eyesight? What animal do you think has the most powerful eyesight? Have a guess. Do you know any animals? Most animals can see. Which one can see the best? What do you think? Want to hear what? Yes. An owl? An owl has the second most powerful eyesight of all the animal kingdom. Very good guess. There's one that sees better. Yes. Hawk? Hawk is third or fourth. Owls see better than hawks. There's one that towers above all the animals in creation and see better than all of us. Do you wonder what the adults might say? Can I ask them? What do you say, adults? Most powerful vision of all of God's creatures.
Eagle.
Eagle. Very good. All of the eagles, actually, it goes with the species. We think of the bald eagle right away. I actually brought a picture. Never seen one of these before. This animal has the most powerful eyesight of all of the creatures God created. Kind of interesting, isn't it? I don't know if I told the story one time, I think I might have, but there were a couple bald eagles trying to kill a turkey in our yard right outside our house. And they were knocking on it and pounding it and pulling pieces out of it, and once in a while they'd fight each other and it would jump up and try to run away and they'd swat it down again. These two bald eagles got into such a fight that they took off up in the air and spiraled way up. And we watched them. And they disappeared from sight. They became little specks. And then the specks disappeared, and they were just gone. And we stood there with our mouths open, and the turkey was half eaten, but he was standing there watching. And these bald eagles are out of sight up there, but we couldn't see them. But you know what? They could see us. Eagles can see rodents, a mouse, or a squirrel from 2 miles away. 2 miles away. So when those, I don't know how high those two eagles were when they disappeared, but I think they might have been as high as 10,000 feet in the air. Like, turned into specks and then they were gone. But we were standing there talking about what we'd just seen, and all of a sudden, black and white feathers started spinning down around us. And they were up there fighting to the death, out of sight. Feathers coming down. They could clearly see us. In fact, they could probably see if I took off my shoe. If you're in the air, they could probably see my shoe. How strong their eyes are. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. I'll tell you something about the eyes of an eagle. An eagle weighs about 10 pounds. It's about the weight of a newborn baby. But an eagle's eyes are as big as an adult man's eyes. Eagles have these enormous eyes, and they're highly powerful. They can see this amazing way. How many of you have ever imitated an animal? What's your best animal imitation? Now you're sorry you put your hand up. Choose an animal. What can you do? You can do cat. I'd like to hear it. Kind of a quiet cat, but I recognize that. Meow. Anyone else? Who can do an animal? I need another animal. Who's great? How about a pig? Who can do a pig? Can anyone do a pig? however you want. That was pretty good. Pretty good. All right, who can do an eagle? Who can do an eagle? What?
Can you?
I can. I wouldn't ask if I couldn't. I can draw a pig and a kitty too, but I won't like that. Does anybody want to try to do an eagle? Okay, you ready? Because I want you to try it too. I need some space here. You ready? I'm going to do the eagle. Can you do an eagle? Let's see. Yeah. Okay, those are some bugged out eyes. Very good. Do you know what we call it when you imitate an eagle like that, like this? We call it being eagle-eyed. Who ever heard of eagle-eyed? Somebody who's eagle-eyed is someone who can see really well, or you're working really hard, you want to see. You want to see, and so you're bugging your eyes out, and you're looking close, and you're being careful, and you're being eagle-eyed. Do you know the Bible has a word for eagle-eyed? It means the same thing as eagle-eyed. Do you know what it is? The word is circumspect. Circumspect, it means looking very carefully. This is what eagles do, right? Eagle eye. Let me tell you about two places in the Bible. The word circumspect, which means eagle eye, it means really studying carefully. It's twice in the Bible, once in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament. In the New Testament, Paul tells the church at Ephesus that they need to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly. Do you know what he's saying to them? He's saying, walk eagle-eyed. Put your eyes out. Look carefully. Put your shoulder tighten up a little bit. I'll just slide together. Slide together a little. Okay. I'm going to let me come over a little bit. Chad, ready? Yeah. I need to come in a little bit here. I need a little space here. I'm going to walk eagle-eyed. Not as a fool, but as wise. Paul says, be careful. Paul says, walk circumspectly. He says, walk eagle-eyed. He's saying in your Christian life, you need to be careful. You need to look closely. You need to think. You need to watch. You need to be careful. Do you know what I'm doing right now? What? I'm walking eagle-eyed. I'm walking circumspectly. There's actually two words in circumspect. Circum means around, and spect means look. Paul says that in your Christian life, we need to walk circumspectly. We need to be eagle-eyed. We need to watch careful. He says there's dangerous things. Be circumspect. Now, that's the New Testament. There's only one place that word is used. And Paul says to the church, be careful. Be eagle-eyed. Don't be a fool. Be wise. Consider carefully. All right. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 23, we have the word circumspect again. It's the only place. It's eagle-eyed. So here's what's happening in Exodus. In like chapter 20, chapter 21, chapter 22, and chapter 23, God's people, the Israelites, are at Sinai, and God is talking and giving the law to his people at Sinai. And it goes through chapter 23, and then God stops, and he says something. And he says to the Israelites, and he's saying it to all these people here, be eagle-eyed. God says, when I talk, when I tell you something, when I ask something of you, be eagle-eyed, be circumspect, pay attention. Here's what the verse says. God said to his people after three chapters of saying, he's demanding things of his people. I demand, you must, you must, you must, you must. And he says, listen, in all, this is God talking. Who's he talking to? The Israelites. He's talking to his people. He says, I spent three chapters telling you things you have to do. Now, he says this. Exodus 23, verse 15. In all things that I've said unto you, be circumspect. Isn't that interesting? He tells his people, I told you all these things. Now, be eagle-eyed. Pay attention to what I said. He said, my words matter. The things I ask of you matter. You need to apply yourself to them. Take an eagle. You need to be circumspect. Think carefully about what God asks of us. That's what he says. He says, you're my people. I've given you my law. Be circumspect. Eagle eye. All right. I'm going to have a short prayer and I'm going to dismiss you, but I need something from you when you go back. I need you to remind this audience, because God's going to be speaking to his people, through his word today. We trust that, or we wouldn't be here. And I want you to go back reminding them that in all things that God says, we need to be circumspect, we need to be eagle-eyed. So when you go back, I want to see your best eagle imitation. I'd like to see it now, because I'm counting on you. Okay, there's an eagle-eye. Who else has an eagle-eye? Well, that's kind of magnified. All right. We'll have a short prayer, but when you go back, I want you to remind these people that they need to be circumspect. They need to be eagle-eyed. God is going to ask things of them, and they need to pay close attention. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you're here with us. Father, we thank you that we can know you through your spirit and through your word. Father, we need you. We love you. We invite your presence here as we consider your word. We pray, Father, that we could be circumspect and we press attention to the things that you ask of us and give them our full diligence. Lord, we ask a blessing on his children. We pray that they too would be ministered to by the Lord. We ask us all for Jesus' sake. Amen. You know what you have to do? Plug them out. Go ahead. Do your best. Are they doing it? All right.
Well, I don't know if that was a profitable investment of time, but I want to ask you this morning, when you come for a sermon I might have, or any of the ministers, or anywhere, anytime, are you circumspect? When the Lord speaks, when he speaks through his servants, when he speaks through his word, there's eagle-eyed, which is good, and there's sleepy-eyed, casual-eyed, half-interested-eyed, waiting for someone to spark attention and interest, and then you'll... That's not what we want to be. God said to his people at Sinai, after giving them a long list of demands, in all things that I've said unto you, be circumspect. I think we do well to cultivate that attitude. And I'm not saying we don't, but I do think it's good to consider. Do we come expectant? Do we come eagle-eyed? Are we circumspect? All right. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to read a text for this morning. As we do that, I have a few things I put on the board just to help you follow the abstract or the prologue here. Just remember that a lot of verses and notice that there's three parts to it. Three parts. Verse 1 to verse 4. God lays out seven things he's blessed us with. His side of the new covenant. That is, he's given us remarkable riches, and you won't have trouble looking in the first four verses for what God has done for his people. And then in verse 5 through verse 7, we see a call to bless God in return. That is, God has done this, and he asks this. That is the new covenant, after all, where our sovereign blesses, and the subjects bless in return. And this is what's going on in verse 5 through 7. And that's what I'd like to spend the message on. We won't get through these required responses, but we'll get started. And then we see in verse 8 through 11, God answers the question that every parent kind of dreads, and that is the question from the children is why? And the answer from the parent is, well, if you're tired or in a certain mood, it's because. But if you're gracious and charitable and a teacher heart, you say because, and you go on and explain yourself. And I, as a parent, don't feel like my children have a right to demand an explanation. If I ask something of them, I have a right to say because I said so. But just because I have that right doesn't mean it's the best way to teach their hearts or to gain their hearts. And here, the Spirit of God, through his servant Peter, answers because and then goes on and gives reassuring results. That is the results of following these required responses. So, I would like to read verse 5 through verse 7. I want to notice we're skipping verse 1 to 4. We spent in the last message some time talking about these unsearchable riches, Paul says, that are ours if you're in Christ. At the moment of salvation, in the twinkling of an eye, those remarkable riches are yours immediately. We're going to pick up with what God asks for in return. He asks for a certain character in his disciples, and I won't ask for a show of hands, but I imagine many of you, most of you, would profess and would raise your hand, yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus. Well, Peter lays out here, carried along by the Holy Spirit, lays out here what a disciple of Jesus looks like. And it's fair to ask, does this describe you? To the extent that you're a work in progress, and I'm sure so am I, we are growing in these things, and that's good and that's fine, but we need to be growing in them, not just casual and satisfied and, well, I have my fire insurance policy and, yeah, I'm a disciple of Jesus, church member in good standing. No, there's some specific demands here. There's seven of them. And the requirement is that you give them all diligence, that is significant effort, substantial effort, all of your effort. In verse 5, we're going to read all diligence. And then we're going to get down to verse 8 and we're going to read that these things need to be in you and abounding. These seven character traits need to be in you and abounding. That means they're there, they're growing, and they're overflowing. They're in you and abounding. So it's fair to ask, are we applying full diligence to these required responses? And are they in us and abounding? Are we growing in these graces? Why don't we stand for the reading of the Word of God? Starting in verse 5. Peter spent four verses describing the undescribable, that is the riches that all children of God enjoy at the moment of salvation. And then he goes on to describe what's asked for in return. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, thank you. You can be seated. I want to just notice that there's a warning in verse 8. I put it down as a reassurance, but it's actually a warning, and that is, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you won't be barren and unfruitful. It turns out that there aren't barren and unfruitful disciples. Your profession is that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, but you know full well that you're barren and you're unfruitful. Well, you've contradicted yourself. You're not a disciple of Christ. So these required responses are just that. They're not recommended. I specifically didn't put recommended responses because they are qualifiers for the disciple of Christ. That these things be in you and abounding. That your effort that you put into acquiring these graces is all diligence. That's what Peter says. We want to work through these. Before we do, verse 5 has a few stumbles a little bit before he gets rolling on these seven graces that are to be in every disciple and abounding. First, we already mentioned that the verse 5 starts with a phrase, and beside this, I think last message I said that the New King James Version captures this better, and beside this, it just sounds like he's coming to another point, but he's not. He's saying, look at those first four verses, because now we're going to look at what they demand. Now, the New King James says, for this very reason, New King James in verse 5 starts out saying, see verse 1 to 4? You see those remarkable riches? For this very reason, he could just as well have said therefore or so, and we would understand what that means. We wrap up the first four verses and we get ready for what comes as a consequence, and that is these seven graces that we're to give full diligence to. Okay, so verse 5 starts with so, or therefore, or for this very reason, giving all diligence. I want to mention here, this is one place, there's a number of them, but one place where the doctrine of the two ditches doesn't work, and that is there's no such thing as over-applying yourself to developing these seven Christian graces. We are to apply ourselves with all diligence. If someone says, well, I want to apply the doctrine of the two ditches. This poor brother is not applying himself to growing in grace, but this brother's over-applying himself. And I'm going to find the sweet spot in the middle of the road and stay out of both ditches. Well, there's only one ditch. The ditch of disobedience, and related to developing these character traits, the only ditch is not giving full diligence. I had to wrestle myself with the idea of what is diligence. Well, diligence is making an effort. It's being mindful. It's being serious. We talked about being circumspect. That is being careful. These things matter. I need to apply myself to them. And I fell short here. And next time, well, I need to resolve by the grace of God that I won't fall short in that way. And I get up and I dust myself off and I continue in full diligence, that these character traits would be in me and abound. Okay, so verse 5. We have the therefore, the so, that ties verse 1 to 4 to verse 5 to 7. Then we have the command that we're to totally apply ourselves to these, abandon ourselves with all diligence. The verse goes on and says, add to your faith. Add to your faith. So what's being discussed here is, you've come to saving faith, you've become a child of God, you've been regenerated, you've been justified, Jesus' blood has been applied to your sinful, rebellious former life, and you are now a child of God, and you have saving faith. And what Peter's saying is, have I still got everybody? Eagle-eyed, right? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. What Peter's saying is that you're going to add to your faith. And this is, we understand the term sanctification kind of gets overused a lot, but that's exactly what's being spoken of here, is you have saving faith, but that's not the end, it's the beginning. And now you have things you need to add to your faith. Okay. I'm pretty sure last message I made the point that this ad is not nearly as colorful as there's a Greek word behind it that actually speaks of beautifying or adorning or decorating or completing. It's a very descriptive word. An ad is kind of tough. It would be nice if we could say, for example, beautify your faith with virtue. That is, after salvation, growing in Christ, becoming more and more virtuous. Virtue is in you and abounding, and that is a beautiful thing. It's pleasing to God, and it's a remarkable testimony to a watching world. So we're seeing this word add to your faith, virtue. And it goes on, and the word add is only once in verse 5, verse 6, verse 7. It's only there one time. It's actually there seven times. I think this kind of reads a little clumsy because of it only being there once. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, beautify, complete, decorate, adorn your faith with virtue. And beautify, decorate, adorn your faith with knowledge. And beautify, decorate, adorn your faith with knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. So that's what's being asked of us, that we make the effort. This is actually clearly our work. We don't pray, God, give me virtue. Peter says, you go after virtue. You add virtue to your faith. That's your work. That's not God's work. He gives you the grace. He gives you the power to accomplish that. But to go out and do that, to put the virtue so that it's in you and abounding, yeah, clearly our work. All right, well, I want to get into virtue. We'll see how time treats us here. Working through these required responses, we find in verse 5 that we are to complete or beautify, decorate, adorn our faith with virtue. So that begs a question, doesn't it? Or maybe it doesn't. Have you added virtue to your faith? Anybody have a testimony? Well, that's kind of clumsy, right? Jesus had virtue. Good, I want to come back to that. I was glad that was in our Sunday school lesson. So what's the problem with putting your hand up and saying, I've added virtue to my faith? Well, it's a little bit like putting your hand up and saying, I've accomplished humility. As soon as you've done it, well, you're about disqualified. But it's important. It's required that you be adding virtue to your faith. That begs a question, is what is virtue? And Brother Emmanuel said, we touched on that actually. Does anybody want to tell me before we get into it what we think virtue is?
Doing good.
Doing good? I think I'm getting too low on my board here. Sorry. Sisters will see it anyway. Would you be comfortable with the definition of virtue that it's moral excellence? It's an internal piety that keeps us away from sin. Moral excellence. I'm going to say that that is not what virtue is. That is not what Peter is calling us to. As we add virtue to our faith, he's not saying be morally excellent. You have an internal piety that keeps you back from sin. Now, you should be that and you should do that, but that isn't what he's saying. Emmanuel, I'm glad you brought up the Sunday school lesson. Turn with me to Mark 5. We were there already today. This gives us a clue about what virtue is, because we're supposed to have it in us and be abounding, but it's very difficult to pursue it and graft it into ourselves if we aren't even crystal clear on what it is. In Mark 5, verse 28, the woman with the issue of blood, she said, if I could just touch Jesus' clothes, I'll be whole. And straightway, she touched him. The fountain of her blood was dried up. Mark 5, verse 29. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague, and Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. You know, I've always wrestled with that. So I understood virtue to mean moral excellence. Did moral excellence go out of Jesus? Is that what healed that woman? The answer to that question matters. That's an important question. We need to be circumspect about this. I will say that moral excellence did not go out of Jesus. This is a bad example. I don't even want to leave it up here. Or a bad definition. I think this is a better definition. The virtue we're called to has to do with boldness, strength, and power, and courage, and heroism, accomplishing great things for God, but he's put great power in us. There's probably a reason why he would put so much power in us that he asks us to do something with it. When Jesus had virtue go out of him, it would have been better translated power. And I'm not sure, does anybody have New King James? Strength, okay, yeah, the Greek word is actually strength or power. I don't know where virtue came from, but the idea, virtue is a pretty good translation of strength and power, because that's what Peter's talking about. He's saying strength and power need to become more and more a part of you. We're not saying that moral excellence is something we cast away, but that's not what's being taught here. All right, we should take a minute. If you'll bear with me for being circumspect here. A little word here. This word virtue is kind of interesting. It comes from the Latin word for man. Virtue comes from the Latin word virtus, which means masculine. I don't know where that leaves you, sisters. Like, you feel a little left out. You're supposed to add masculinity and manliness to your faith. Well, we're obviously missing something there. So let's go a little further. Here's some words that might have been better used. And virtue, courage, boldness, daring, power. I want to put another word up that I think actually is the essence of what Peter had in mind here. I think it's a word we know, but we don't use very much. Audacity. I haven't used that word in a long time, but I think I know halfway what it means. Audacity is doing something that people don't expect. It's being bold, being daring, using power, attempting something great for God. That's virtue. I used to have a girl that worked for us back in Carlotte days. And here was her name. Okay, remember her? Okay. So her name was Arita. She was named from the Greek word that Peter used here. Peter, by the Spirit of God, was carried along to use the word arete, which means manliness, strength, courage, boldness, daring, audacity. This is virtue. This is what Peter's saying. He's not saying don't sin. I mean, obviously, we're not to be sinning. We find sin repugnant. We withdraw from it. But what he's calling us to in this first character trait is to be bold for Christ, to be courageous for Christ, to be daring for Christ, to have audacity. How many of you have ever been asked, well, non-resistance can't be right, because what if somebody attacked your wife? What would you do? Who's heard that question? Nobody. It's me. Yeah, obviously, non-resistance is foolish, because here's an example when it wouldn't work. Oh, yeah. Well, audacity is following non-resistance even when it gets costly. There's nothing wrong with non-resistance, but sometimes it's going to cost. That attitude is audacity. It's virtue.
All right.
So, we were in Mark. Let's get back to 2 Peter in verse 5. Be reminded here that our part in this covenant relationship with God, being heirs to all this blessing in verse 1 through 4, is to bless God in return by doing what he has asked of us. And here he's asked us to give all diligence to add virtue to our saving faith. So I'll ask you again, I won't ask for a show of hands. How many of you have added this kind of virtue to your saving faith? Do you consider yourself bold? Audacious? This sister, this brother, there's no telling what he's going to up and do for the name of Christ. He could do things that the world would think were really foolish, that are going to hurt and that are going to cost. But he'll do it anyway. He seems to think he's got some supernatural resource of power in him and some security in the living God that he can do these crazy works of obedience and be provided for in it. That's virtue. That's to be in you and abounding, and in me and abounding. Are you virtuous? Or do we play it safe? I'm thinking of practical examples of virtue in the scriptures. We could spend time and go to the Hebrews 11 heroes of the faith. They were heroic. What? Sawn asunder? Seeking a better resurrection? That, if anything is audacity, that's it. Like, I have so much confidence in eternity and I have so much focus on spiritual reality that, well, saw me in two. You're just getting me a better resurrection. You can't hurt me. That's virtue. That bravery, that daring, that heroism. We call it heroes. I thought of Michael Sattler. He was virtuous, not because he wasn't sinning. I mean, praise God for that. I assume that was the case. But his virtue was displayed when he was martyred by the fact that without complaint, he had his flesh torn by hot tongs. Was it three times on the way to the stake? He got to the stake. He was trying to preach the gospel. They cut his tongue out to shut him up. He knew if he preached, he was not only going to burn that day, he was going to have his tongue cut out. He preached anyway. Would you do that? Would I do that? That's a fair question. Would you agree anyway that virtue was in Michael Sattler and abounding? I think we would agree with that. His hands were bound with ropes. He was burned in a fire that wasn't as fast or as hot as would have been appreciated from a human decency standpoint. He burned slowly. It burned the ropes off his wrists as it burned the flesh off his body. He had prearranged a signal to bless the brethren and the sisters that were waiting to be burned. He said, if the grace of God is in the fire, I will give you a sign. And he did that. After his flesh and the ropes burned off his hands, before he collapsed, he raised his hands in a sign of victory and encouraged the brethren. It's virtue. It's heroism. We regard that. We appreciate that, and we should. But we should also mimic it. It should be part of our lives. I find it's easy to admire that, but it's harder to reproduce it. It's not because we don't understand. It's costly. It's terribly costly. We talked about this manliness thing. I felt like I was leaving the sisters out, but we understand that what we're talking about is a boldness and a bravery and an inner strength in virtue. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Quit you like men, be strong. It's not saying women need to act like men. There's way too much of that in today's world already. It's saying, sisters, brethren, act like tough guys. Quit you like men, be strong. This is virtue. Virtue isn't any less than that. I looked up that Greek word arete, which it says that we're to add this arete to our faith. I'm surprised this comes first. I would think this would be one of the last or one of the chiefest of these virtues, like as we move along the road to sanctification. But there it is right off the bat. Child of God, be bold, be daring, be audacious. Be strong, be powerful. Attempt great things for the Lord. That's what Peter says. I want to move on to, still in verse 5, the command that to saving faith, we add not just virtue, but knowledge. I'm going to run out of time, so I'm going to let that go for the next message. We move down through knowledge and the other five virtues. They're all piled up as something that we are to be giving full diligence to, applying ourselves to. I want to, you have a month until, I think a month or so until I'm up again, have the privilege to preach. I want you to consider these characteristics. So we're adding to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. And realize that what Peter was doing was reflecting on the person and the character of Christ. You know, when Rebecca and I came here, kind of a new thought to us. I think I can honestly say that I never heard the term that it was expected of the child of God that he follow Christ, that he imitate Christ, that he resemble Christ. I can tell you, at least in the Protestant experience we had, that's not being taught. So Peter has a crystal clear idea of exactly what it is to follow Christ. He lived with him for three long, tempestuous years, lived, sat under his teaching, and watched his example. And right here at the beginning of the epistle, Peter comes out with this abstract, with this prologue, and he says, here's seven character traits of the disciple. And we read over those and think, well, those are all fine and good. This is, to Peter, this is the essence of following Christ. This is the distillation of the imitation of Christ, is that you become this person that he's describing, that I become that person, that we cultivate this. Today's topic was virtue, this boldness, this willingness to do costly things for Christ. And we go on and we cultivate knowledge, and we cultivate temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. He stopped there. I think he felt like he had adequately described the person and character of Christ and presented it to us. He listed, well, we have it turned around now. He listed these remarkable riches, and then he gave this required response, and it wasn't that he ran out of apostolic breath. Well, there's much more that could be said. No, he says, that's it. That is discipleship in a nutshell. These are important characteristics. I think we do well to be circumspect, be eagle-eyed, to look carefully into each of these and consider. I found for myself, as I've worked through them, I was surprised by what's really wrapped up in these character traits. And I was also, should I say ashamed, or, yeah, I'd like to find a less embarrassing word, but that's about how it is. I looked at my life and said, if those things are in me, you're going to have to look a little closely. You're going to need eagle eyes to see that. But I'm thankful that this isn't the end of the story. We have the opportunity to continue to grow and to have these things in us and abounding, giving them full diligence. Let's kneel for prayer.